Well, welcome. It's good to see you all. It's been a good weekend so far. Our 49ers, or my 49ers at least. I know many of you have moved into the area, but it was a good victory. I see we've got one. Sorry to point you out, but we've got one jersey here, and I'm excited to see it. We've got some red. We can talk about sports a little bit, right, in church? For those of you who don't follow football, the 49ers came, I think it was a 10-point underdog yesterday, and there's about three or four lead changes and a couple heart attacks in the middle of it. But we won. And what's more gratifying than just a victory is if you're a 49er fan, you know the backstory behind the victory. And I promise this will tie in somewhere. I haven't figured out where, but the backstory is that we haven't won this many games. We haven't done this well. We haven't been in the playoffs in 14 years. And for 49ers fans that have been around a while, that's difficult because we got used to winning. You know, we had the teams of the 80s and the early 90s and Jerry Rice and Joe Montana and Steve Young and the Ronnie Lott and the greats, right? And then we drafted a quarterback with the first overall pick 5 or 6 years ago, and since then he's been cut from the team, he's been demoted, he's been thrown around, he's seen 4 or 5 different head coaches and 7 different coordinators, who's kind of like the coach for the quarterback, and he's never succeeded until this year. And there's another guy, he plays tight end, which is an offensive position, and he hit rock bottom a few years ago when he was forced to leave the field, not because of an injury or because of a penalty, but because his coach sent him off to the locker room because of his defiance on the field. And so we have a cast of characters on this team that hasn't known victory, and rather than victory, they've known embarrassment. They've known humiliation. And so it's not just a story of an underdog or just a story of a team winning, but it's a story of overcoming. It's a story of people who persevered. And while it's just sports, there's something for us to look into that, and I said it jokingly, but it will tie in. Today we're talking about love, and we're talking about 1 John 4, verses 4 through 19. We'll read it in a couple minutes here, but guys, mark on your calendars, a month from yesterday is Valentine's Day. Tuesday, February 14th. Don't forget the flowers, the roses, or the chocolate, or whatever. And so we're entering into this time, and as soon as we get done with Christmas, it seems like all these things start popping up, and you know, the pink and the red and the chocolates all appear in the grocery store on January 1st, and we can't catch a break from the consumerism. But it's a time when everyone's kind of thinking and getting their hopes up and wondering what it's going to be like. And if we think about the aspect of love, the what we call love in society, it's confusing sometimes. But we put a lot into it, don't we? We chase after the person that we want. We go to great lengths to get their attention or to show them our affection. We spend lots of money. We look for creative ways to say I love you or to express our love. In the movies, we see these games played, you know, who's going to say I love you first? And there's a truth in all these games that we play and things we do that ought to echo and resonate within us, but it ought to do so in the perspective of the Word and of our Christianity and our faith. See, God first loved us, and the reason we play those games on a human level is because we're afraid to take a chance. We're afraid to put ourselves out there, because when we make that commitment by saying, I love you, we're setting ourselves up for rejection from the start. And so now take that and turn it around and think about the fact that God sent his Son as a symbol of his love for us. while we were yet sinners. He sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross, to raise him again, to send him to heaven, knowing that the world would reject him. And so if you take how much we put into this time of year and how much we put into our human relationships and the investment we make, and then you think about God's love for us, it's convicting thought sometimes. God loves his people. He loves his church. He loves you with an everlasting love. So let's read today in 1 John 4. We're going to start in verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And we could just stop right there, and that would be a message in and of itself, couldn't we? The context of this is the Apostle John writing to the church, and by this time, the church has matured, it's spread, it's grown, and now there's people who are deceiving Christians and putting pieces of truth out there and then mixing it with lies. And we talked about this last week, and I wanted to come back to it because it really is, it's the same problem of our day. It was called Gnosticism, and they would mix spiritual things with knowledge. But at its root, they would deny the divinity of Christ. They would deny that Christ came as the incarnate God on earth to die for our sins. And so John here is talking, he's saying, you are not of them, of the world, but you are sons and daughters, you're children of God. And so first here, he, in order to combat this problem, he establishes and he reminds the church of their identity in Christ. And that's an important piece, and it's a short little lead up into the rest of this section, but we need to understand our identity as Christians. We need to understand our identity as children of God, as people who have been adopted into the family of God. Because if we don't start there, we are unsure of where we stand. And so when we realize that we're sons and daughters of God, that we've been adopted in this family, that we have a full inheritance with Christ, we realize that we are empowered, and that he's going to talk more about this. So you are of God, little children, have overcome them. So overcome the deceivers, the liars, the people who are trying to bring people out of the church, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. they are of the world. So he's saying they may sound good, they may sound enticing, but you have to look at where they're getting their information. You have to look at what the source is. And if you look at what the source is, it's clear that the source isn't coming from the Word of God, or it's not coming from the Word of the apostles at the time who had been with Christ. But it's coming from a perspective that's solely based on their experience in the world. And so he's saying the world listens to him, so the masses might agree and the masses might say, hey, this is the best thing we've heard. But it resonates with the masses, with the world, because it's of the world. And so let's not be fooled when people are going to hear somebody in droves to listen and sit at their feet. Let's not be fooled that what they say is truth. And I can give you 100 examples. They're on TV, they're in the newspaper, they do these conferences. They're self-help people, they're morning show hosts, they're whomever. But if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that sometimes we get sucked into it and we hear them, we go, that kind of sounds good. I wonder, you know, it sounds like that could be right and maybe I should listen to them. And sometimes we do and we get sidetracked. But we need to look at the source. We need to understand and discern where it's coming from. It says, therefore they speak as of the world and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we're children of Christ. As children of Christ, as an individual who God has sent his spirit to live within us, and we'll get into that more in a minute, we are made overcomers. And that's an important piece of today's message, that because God is within us and because he who is greater within us is he who is greater than he that is in the world, we can overcome. We can overcome hardship. We can overcome failure. We can overcome the lies, the deceit, the disappointment, the discouragement. And so we have to start from that place where we recognize who we are and who is in us. So to the extent that we allow God to work in our life is often the extent that we'll find victory in our life. Does that make sense? So the extent that we surrender to God and to his working in our life, if we're struggling, we need to look and say, am I surrendering to what God wants to do? Again, in this we see a very clear distinction. So he's drawing a line in the sand and he's saying, if it's of the world, they're not going to understand. And we're not a part of the world. We're a part of God. We're a part of God's family. And so immediately there is an idea of a cultural or a communication barrier. So if we find ourselves struggling and wondering why we can't connect or wondering why people don't understand us, or we're insecure in the fact that daily there's a barrage against our faith, we need to think about that fact that it's impossible for them to fully understand where we are at as a Christian if they aren't. And so often, though, we want to compromise and we want to be accepted, or we want to better be able to relate to the world. But if God's in us, we can't, and we shouldn't. So by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the spirit of truth, the spirit of God in us, guiding us, directing us, working in us, and the spirit of error, of deceit. Sorry. Cute dogs. Anyway, verses 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So let's back up and think, what is love? I think there's a song to that, right? What is love? I can't sing. The word love here is agape. It's the one of the main Greek words for love, and it's brotherly love, affection, goodwill. It's a lot more than that. And so a better understanding of love, I think, is to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and we'll keep it to verses 4 through 8, but let's read it together here. So what is love? Now, whenever I say that, you're going to think of that song. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so again, we can't conjure up this type of love on our own. But because God first loved us, because God sent his son, we can, based on his love for us. And so here's a call for us to love one another as even as God loved us. And here's, we're going to get into more of this. There's a lot of overlapping themes here, but the mark of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is the perfecting or the completing of a work of love, and it's the expression of that work. So the Holy Spirit's working our lives to perfect love in us, and that manifestation, how that expresses itself, is our love for one another, is our love for the world and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 9 through 11, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So here we see it again, and it's the same. It's basically the same verse as John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not die but have eternal life. And we grow up, if we grew up in the church, we grew up memorizing that verse. If we come to Christ later on in life, it's probably still the first verse we memorize. And it's central to who we are. Again, that piece of identity. Our identity as a Christian starts and ends with God's love for us in the work and that the ultimate expression of God's love. You see, God still demonstrated his love to the children of Israel throughout history for 1,000, 2,000 years, whatever it is. Delivering them from Egypt, taking them through the wilderness, giving them the nation, giving them the promised land, being faithful in his covenant to them. But that was never meant to be the ultimate expression of God's love for his people. The ultimate expression of God's love for us was his sending of his son to die on a cross while we were yet sinners. I'm going to keep saying that because it's important. So, God didn't send Jesus because people loved God. It wasn't a returning of a favor. But God sent Jesus because he loved us. It's important to get that chronological order because so often we get stuck in a rut and we get stuck in a lie because we fail or we sin or we can't seem to get something right, and we enter into condemnation. But we have to come back to this place where we understand that even though we fail, God still loves us, because even before we became a Christian, God loved us. His love is not going to vary. His love is not going to come and go like people come and go in our lives. His love never fails. He didn't hold back while the world was rejecting him. He didn't hold back while we were rejecting him, but he came to seek and save the lost, the Bible says. And so we have Christ coming dying on the cross, and then because of the work of Christ, we are enabled to live as we ought. And so because of the expression of God's love, we can live rightly before God. And so they're not two different things. We don't live independently from God's love and try to please God. We live and are able to please God because we live in his love. And so when it says, you know, we ought to love one another, then there's a sense of indebtedness because as God loves us, we should love others. But that's also not to say that we should condemn ourselves when we say something mean to somebody else or we find ourselves hating another, because God's still perfecting his love in us. And God's perfecting his love in us because he abides in us. And so now we're going to talk about that. It's not God abides in it. Well, let's go to the next verse. Verse 12 through 16, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. John, I think John 13:35, the same author, but he says, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said that they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And so the mark of a Christian is love. It's not, we get so caught up in what we do, whether we go to church or whether we pray or whether we read the Bible or whether we don't do drugs or we don't get drunk, whether we don't fornicate. We have these lists of things, and I'm not saying those are bad things, but that doesn't mark you as a Christian. Some of you are going, wait a second. What marks us as a Christian is the love of God at work in our life. And it works both ways. It works as our relation to the world, but also our relation to God. And so again, before we enter in condemnation, we need to realize this, that God's still perfecting his love in us. And he's not going to take it away. He's not going to lessen it. He's not going to play games with us. Sometimes we think of God as this cosmic video game player with, you know, playing whack-a-mole, and all the little sinners are popping up their head whenever they sin, bop, he hits us. And that's not God at all. But often we sin and we immediately have fear and we immediately, you know, is God going to strike me dead? And yes, we need to shy away from sin. We need to reject sin. But we need to live out our lives with the solid understanding of what God's love is and that he first loved us. In these verses 12 through 16, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And I think back to Moses, probably the closest a human on earth has been to the face of God. And you think about the story of him on the mount and God telling him to stand in the cleft of the face of the rock and God walking past him and how he came down from the mountain and Moses was shining, his face literally shining visibly because of the glory of God that had passed by him. But there's another verse there a little bit farther into Exodus. I think it's Exodus. And it talks about how Moses would go to the tabernacle and he'd spend time with God, and the same thing would happen where he'd have to cover his face because he'd spent time with the living God. And so here, post-cross, after the cross, we see that God sent his Spirit to abide in us. And as God abiding in us, we then are the manifestation of God on earth. We are God's representative on earth. Okay. Oftentimes we think of a symbol of Christianity as the cross, and we wear it around our neck, and that's not bad, or as the Bible, and it's living, and it's true, and it's inspired. But God never meant those symbols to be the symbol. Never meant those things to be his representation, because he sent his Spirit to live in us. And so we are created in the image of God. And because of the resurrection of Christ, because of his forgiveness of our sins, he indwells us, he lives in us, and we are his representation on earth. So again, it's not the outward thing or symbol that makes the Christian on the inward, but it has to come inside out. And so the Holy Spirit at work in our lives is the evidence of the abiding of God in our lives. So if we lack power, if we lack fruit, if we find that we're struggling, we need to come back to that place where, okay, God, I realize I need more of you. I need to spend more time in your presence, more time in your word. I want you to abide in my life. I was reading Acts the other day, and I'd hope we can go through it as a church in the near future, because it's just such it's an amazing picture, and it's probably the church at its best in the example that we need to chase after as a corporate body. In Acts 4, it talks about how, I think it was Peter and John, actually. Peter and John were at the pool, and God healed a blind man, or lame man, excuse me, through them. And 5,000 people were saved because of this one miracle. And the religious leaders at the time brought Peter and John before them and saying, you can't keep teaching in the name of Jesus. It's, you know, what's done is done. You can go your way, but just stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, we can't. And the religious leaders really had they couldn't do anything to them because of the popularity, because of the just sheer numbers of those who had seen this testimony. See, this guy was lame for 40 years. For 40 years, people passed by him asking for money, sitting there hoping for a miracle. And so, just by sheer numbers, the religious leaders couldn't do anything to them. So they just said, you know, don't preach in the name of Jesus or else. And so Peter and John come back and they join their brothers and sisters, and they start praying for boldness. And they start praying to be able to preach without fear. And it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them and that I'm paraphrasing a lot here, but as the Holy Spirit came upon them, they found themselves, they operated as a church with great grace and great power. And those words stuck out to me like a sore thumb, because I want that. I want our church to be marked with great grace for one another and for the people around us. I want our church to be marked with great power, the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, the power to change lives, to transform lives, to make old things new, to make lame things right, to open the eyes of the blind, to heal the brokenhearted. And it comes from the abiding of God's Spirit in us. The perfecting of love in us. It's the word perfect here is, it's an idea of something achieving or coming to its intended purpose. And so the struggles we face, the stretching that we go through, the growth, growing pains that we go through is all the spiritual ones, that is all for the perfecting of God's work in us. Verses 17 through 18, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So the perfecting of love, of God's love in us, gives us the confidence for the day that we will meet him face to face. So John just gets done saying nobody's met him face to face, but the Spirit of God lives in us. And now he's saying that when that day comes, that day of reckoning, that day of judgment, we can go boldly before the throne of Christ because of God's work, because our sins have been forgiven, because love has been perfected in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And so coming back to where we started with, you know, who says I love you first? God said I love you first. And so we can come to him without fear because he's already put it all on the table. He hasn't withheld any good thing from us. I like this piece here, and again, it's kind of one of those that's easy to gloss over, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And so when I read this, I see kind of two things. One is the picture, again, of Christ taking on our sins on the cross and dying for us. So as he is, so are we in this world. So as Christ has been made, as Christ is perfect, he's made us perfect in the eyes of God. Or as Christ is righteous, he's made us righteous through the work of the cross. But then there, to me, there's also a duality in the meaning where as he is, so are we in this world. So coming back to us being the image of God on earth and God's representation. And so to the extent that we allow Christ to work in us, the Holy Spirit to work in us, and make us more like our intended purpose, like our created purpose, we are as he is in this world. We are his representation in this world. I know there's a lot of intertwining thoughts here, and so, you know, if you can grab on to one thing, that's fine. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. So the perfecting of our love, the perfecting of our faith comes from God's work inside. I'm going to skip down. Verse 19, so we love him because he first loved us. I remember being, I think it was at the first youth camp I was ever at, and I was probably 12 or 13, and earlier in the day, I had met the speaker for the camp, and he had a really big heart for Asian people, and so he saw me, and he cornered me and started talking to me. Little did he know that I was adopted, but we talked, and we went back and forth, and just, you know, I had a good conversation. Later that night, he is preaching, and I don't remember what the context was, but he goes, you know, where's that Asian guy that I was talking to this morning? You know, we were talking in the parking lot, and he had shared some things, and, you know, your family was this and that, and, you know, come up here. And, you know, I'm 12 or 13, and there's 600, 800 people out there, and, you know, I get up, and I go up there, and And it's just stage fright. Not a thought in my mind, just what the heck am I doing up here? And then so he puts me on the spot. He goes, you know, I was impressed by, you know, my testimony or whatever I had shared with him earlier in the day. Again, I couldn't even remember what his name was. He didn't remember mine either. But he says, why do you love God? And I'm just in blank, you know, stars, faces, and it seems like an eternity. And it's probably only 3 seconds, but it seemed like I was up there for 20 waiting for an answer to come. And finally, the Sunday school answer comes out, you know, because he first loved me. And everyone claps and hallelujah. But I say all that to say that there was a lot of truth in it, and it definitely wasn't. It was an automatic response from me, but because he first loved us. I called it a preschool or, you know, a Sunday school answer because it's, you know, the automatic one we go to, but it's the automatic one we go to because it's right. Because it's the embodiment of our Christianity and our relationship with God. I want to read you a couple quotes from John Wesley. His comment on God is love is, this little sentence brought St. John more sweetness, even in the time he was writing it, than the whole world can bring. God is often styled holy, righteous, wise, but not holiness, righteousness, or wisdom in the abstract, as he is said to be love, intimating that this is his darling, God's darling, his reigning attribute, the attribute that sheds an amiable glory on all his other perfections. So we have all these names for God. We have all these attributes for God, but none that compare in the statement that God is love. And so again, he's providing this contrast to this judgmental, this tit for tat that the world has, and that's really all the world can understand. It's this idea of cause and effect. But we as Christians can grasp onto this idea of grace and of love and of righteousness. He also says there, you know, in regard to there is no fear in love, no slavish fear can be where love reigns. But perfect adult love or mature love casts out slavish fear because such fear has torment and so is inconsistent with the happiness of love. A natural man has neither fear nor love. One that is awakened or one that has had his eyes opened has fear without love. A new Christian, a babe in Christ, has love and fear. A father in Christ or a mature Christian has love without fear. And so there's also that progression again, that working of love in us, the gaining of our understanding of God's love in us. And so I like how John Wesley puts it. And then finally, one last quote from him. We love him because he first loved us. This is the sum of all religion, the genuine model of Christianity. None can say more. Why should anyone say less or less intelligibly? We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love that's so sweet, that's so amazing. Lord, we can't begin to understand it with our in and of ourselves. God, we can only begin to understand it within the context of our relationship with you, within the context of redemption through Jesus Christ. Father, help us not to enter into condemnation, but to remember your love and how great it is. Let's just spend a few moments prayerfully before the Lord, responding in whatever way you feel led to what we've talked about today. For some of you, maybe that you really don't know a love like this. As we read today, it starts with a confession of who Jesus is, an acknowledgement that God sent his son to die for your sins. And because of that redemption, we can come to God. Because of that redemption, he can enter into our lives. For others, it's a struggle, a constant back and forth, because we feel that we can't be loved. Or we feel unloved. And if that's you, I just encourage you to solidify your understanding, your identity in Christ as a child of God. Realize the fact that he died long ago. He sent his son to die long ago for your sins, before you were even a thought, you were even in your mother's womb. Some of us, we live fearfully. Fearful of mistakes, fearful of others, fearful of what may happen. My encouragement to you this morning is to live boldly, because he that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Father, I pray for each individual in this place. God, wherever they're at, wherever they're struggling with, I pray for a greater understanding of who you are and of your love at work in our lives. Father, we want you to abide in us, and us in you. Lord, as a church, we want you to abide. We want a greater measure of understanding. We want to be empowered by your Spirit. Let's stand and worship the Lord in one more song.